Parts of chapter 29 and chapter 30. This morning, if you've been following the reading plan, we made it through Deuteronomy this week. We're on to Joshua. I hope you enjoyed your time through Deuteronomy. I loved it. I love that book. I love reading it. Wanted to preach one more sermon from Deuteronomy before we move on. So we get Deuteronomy 29 and 30 this morning. These are arguably the two most important chapters in the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 29 and 30. We're not going to be able to cover all the content there. There's a lot there. But hopefully we'll just focus on the main point. So let me pray and then we'll get into it. Holy Father, thank you for this chance now that we have to come before your throne, to be seated at your table, and to be fed by your word. And I pray once again that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to read, to understand, to believe, and to apply these things to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, so we're basically what we've come to in Deuteronomy 29, we're at the end of the law section, which was long. Chapters 12 to 26 contained, if you read it, you know, a detailed description of the content of the law. And then in chapters 27 and 28, Moses spends a little bit of time describing the blessings for obedience. And then he spends a whole lot of time talking about the curses for disobedience. Did you notice he was kind of weighted more heavily towards the cursing for disobedience? Now we're in chapters 29 and 30, and they give a conclusion to this whole section on the law. And the question I want to raise is this. Does the book of Deuteronomy itself provide us with a pessimistic or an optimistic view of whether or not Israel will actually obey the law they've been given? Right? We just read a ton of laws. They've been given to Israel. God says, this is my law. This is how I want you to behave. Right? And they have received it. Now the question is, what do we think? How are they going to do? Do we feel like optimistic? Like, yes, this is good. They have the law. They're going to keep the law. This is going to go well for them. You don't, do you? You don't expect that from here on out, now that they have the law, they're just going to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength and walk in his ways all the days of their lives. As we wrap up the book of Deuteronomy, we feel a little pessimistic about Israel. Why? Well, partly it's because you've read the rest of the Bible and you know what happens. But also, let's just say you didn't. Let's just say you hadn't read the rest and you didn't know. There's still some pretty obvious clues right in the text that don't exactly give us hope that they're going to be super obedient from here on out. For example, over and over and over again throughout the book, we've heard God command his people to remember. Did you notice that? There's a theme throughout Deuteronomy. Remember where you were. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I delivered you out of slavery. Remember that I brought you into the promised land. God is saying things like that over and over again in Deuteronomy. In fact, way over 20 times, he commands Israel to remember. And at a certain point, after reading all those commands to remember, it starts to feel like foreshadowing. You start to think, they're going to forget, aren't they? They're going to forget. God knows something about them that they don't seem to know about themselves, right? Because I can just imagine an Israelite, the response they might have after hearing Moses say over and over again, remember, remember that you were a slave in Egypt and remember that God redeemed you. I think if I heard that over and over, I'd be like, are you kidding me? I'm not going to forget that I was a slave in Egypt and that God redeemed me. I'm not going to forget that. That's not the kind of thing you forget. How would anyone forget that? But God seems to have a sense of just how prone we are to forget, especially to forget from one generation to the next, right? That's a kind of forgetting as well. When one generation doesn't pass on truth to the next generation, then that truth gets forgotten. The fact that God feels compelled to remind the Israelites over and over again not to forget his miraculous intervention on their behalf, it just doesn't fill us with confidence that they're going to remember. There are other indicators, though, even more explicit indicators that this whole law-keeping thing isn't really going to go that well for Israel. For example, the whole sacrificial system. Have you ever noticed that that's not exactly a vote of confidence from God? Right? He bakes it into the system that they're going to fail. It's like part of the system that they're going to fail. Right? That doesn't give us a lot of optimism about their obedience. But then even more explicitly, so he's commanding them to remember, and it makes us think maybe they're going to forget. He builds what to do when you break the law into the law. That doesn't give us confidence that they're going to keep the law. But then also, sometimes he just basically comes out and says it. Look, Israel, you're going to fail. In fact, that finally brings us to our text today. I hope you're open to it. Deuteronomy 29. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 to 10. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land, the great trials that you that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread, you've not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle. But we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You're standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel." We'll stop there. By now, at this far into Deuteronomy, this kind of language feels very familiar to us. Moses is reminding them again of their past. He's reminding them again of God's faithfulness. He's reminding them again that they themselves haven't done so well in the past, but then he goes on to say something hopeful. He provides them with an opportunity to renew the covenant, to make a fresh start, to start over. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to repeat some of the blessings and some of the curses. And we're left with a little bit of hope, right? There's a sense of, okay, well, they're entering the promised land, they're renewing the covenant, maybe they'll get it right this time. Now that they're out of the wilderness and onto their home turf. But then you get to chapter 30 and verse 1, and you get a little window into the future from God's perspective, and we realize that everything is going to go wrong. And when all these things, this is chapter 30 and verse 1, come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Think about how devastating that would have been to hear at that moment for these Israelites. They've just finished a grueling 40-year journey through the wilderness after spending 400 years prior to that in slavery, right? Their ancestors. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They've been traveling through the wilderness now for 40 years. They finally made it to the edge of the promised land after all that. And they're about to go in, and they have just renewed the covenant and reviewed all the blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience. Surely there's a sense of, we finally made it. We're finally back on track. We finally arrived. Things are going to go well from here out. And then right in the face of all that optimism, you get chapter 30, which says, hey, Israel, you know all those curses for disobedience that we just reviewed? Those were not just hypothetical threats. Those are all going to come down on you in the future, all of them. And don't get too settled here in the promised land, because it won't be too long before I drive you out of there again and scatter you throughout the nations. That must have been devastating to hear. And it provides a somewhat definitive answer to our question, are they going to obey and keep the covenant? The answer is no. Ultimately, Deuteronomy gives us a pessimistic view of whether or not Israel will obey and keep the covenant. They will not. They might have some isolated stretches of obedience here and there. They might be able to give the appearance of obedience for a while. They might even be able to keep the rules for a little while. But ultimately, they will not freely choose to obey God out of a heart of faith and love, because it's their heart that is broken. And even if they can get their hands to do the right actions on the outside, they'll never be able to keep covenant because their hearts are broken, and you have to keep covenant with your heart. That's why Moses says in chapter 29, to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand. That is a bleak picture. They have the law. They know what's right and wrong, but they're not able to keep it because their hearts are broken. Their hearts are bent in a direction away from God and towards the flesh. And there's no way that they can fix that on their own. You can't do heart surgery on yourself. God is going to have to intervene and fix their hearts if they have any hope of getting it right and keeping covenant with God. And that's exactly what God promises to do. So Deuteronomy leaves us with a pessimistic view of humans' ability to keep the law on their own, but it gives us a very optimistic promise that one day God is going to take over and fix that situation and establish a new covenant. So chapter 29, verse 4 says your heart is broken. That's why you keep making a mess of everything. But then chapter 30 and verse 6 says the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and that you may live. That's the solution to the problem of the law. It comes right there in chapter 30 and verse 6. The problem isn't the law, the problem is our hearts. And the solution is that God is going to give me a new heart so that I will love God and freely choose to obey Him and walk in His ways. That's grace. Not removing or ignoring the commandments of God, not making the commandments of God irrelevant, but fixing our hearts so that we will actually love God's commandments and be empowered to keep them in His strength. Okay, so the people of Israel at this point have broken hearts, and they're bent on rebellion against God and His law. So they are going to fail in their end of the covenant. But we get this sweet promise at the end of the law that says one day God is going to fix this situation. Okay, so then what? We just write Israel off as, well, they're doomed to fail. Until the new covenant comes, they're doomed to fail. Well, no, the law and their failure to keep the law is supposed to point them to faith in God instead of faith in their own faithfulness, right? That would have been the proper response, is to let our failure to keep the law point us to God and His faithfulness. God's saying, look, here's my righteous and perfect law. You keep it. But we don't. We won't. And so God says, okay, well then let your weakness point you to me. Trust in me, not yourself. Have faith in me, not your law keeping. Look forward to the day when I'm going to intervene and I'm going to fix the problem of your heart. But in the meanwhile, have faith in me. See, the law was supposed to bring them to faith in God and give them hope for the future when God would fulfill all of His promises. And you know the story of how things unfolded. Israel does indeed rebel against their holy God. They break covenant. All the curses that were predicted in Deuteronomy really do end up coming down on the head of Israel. Eventually, foreign nations really do come and lay siege to them and conquer them, and they are taken away from the promised land again. But all throughout that whole process, God keeps sending prophets who keep reiterating and affirming the promises, reminding them it's not always going to be like this, exhorting them to have faith and to trust that God is going to make everything right. That's one of the primary messages of the Old Testament prophets. They tell the people, look, things are a mess now because we've made a mess of things. But even though we were not faithful, God is faithful. And we can still trust him, and he's going to make everything right. So have faith. And I think as we read the Old Testament, we need to feel that sense of longing and anticipation and waiting for these promises to be fulfilled if we're ever going to get a sense of the magnitude of the blessing that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? All that longing and waiting and anticipating finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Through Christ, we enter the new covenant. And we won't be able to understand the blessing of that reality until we read our New Testaments in the light of the Old. They go together. Same story, two parts, same story. And if we separate them, we miss that. In fact, that's one of the main messages of the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament over and over refer back to the Old Testament, and they say, look, it finally happened. Our covenant God has been faithful to his covenant promises and has fulfilled them in Christ. And so Deuteronomy 30 in chapter 6, verse 6, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, it was in the future tense for the people of ancient Israel, right? God says, I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love me with all your heart and all your soul so that you may live. But now for us, under the new covenant, that's been fulfilled. That's past and present tense for us. Christian, God has circumcised your heart. So now you do love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And you are alive. Do you see, that's our present tense reality. Israel was looking forward to that, hoping for it, praying for it, anticipating. We're in it. That's a huge blessing. And so the book of Deuteronomy, as it wraps up, it leaves us with two massive problems and one massive promise. The problems are this. First, we've broken the law, so we're guilty, and we deserve punishment. Secondly, not only have we broken the law and we're guilty, but our hearts are broken. So that means we'll continue to break the law. Those are the problems that Deuteronomy leaves us with. But the promise from God is this. Okay, yeah, but one day I'm going to intervene and I'm going to fix these problems and I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and it's going to be unbreakable because it's going to depend on me, not you. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise is fulfilled and the problems are perfectly dealt with. Our guilt is completely forgiven because Christ bore our punishment in our place. The debt's paid. And our hearts are fixed through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the sending of his Spirit then to come and dwell in us and to write his law on our hearts so that finally we can obey from the heart and walk in his ways. And so I'll close with one final question of practical application. Since that is in fact the case for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, why would we ever want to revert to trying to serve God in our own strength and earn his favor by our own good works instead of walking by his Spirit that he's placed in us? See, I don't know why we would want to do that, but I do know that we're tempted to do it every day of our lives, and it causes all sorts of problems in our walk with him. And that's exactly why we need to learn the obedience of faith, the obedience of faith. Right? We need to learn what it means to dance with God instead of dancing for God. Is that a meaningful distinction to you? This idea that we are called to dance with God, not to dance for God. People dancing for God, right? Do you know people like that? Like they're basically doing their things and doing their good works and sort of celebrating themselves and saying, look, God, look what I'm doing. Isn't it awesome? Aren't you impressed? Aren't you happy? You're glad to have me on your team, right? That's dancing for God. I'm doing my stuff for him. Dancing with God is a little different, right? It means keeping in step with the Spirit. It means walking with God in the power that he provides. It means his power is made perfect in my weakness. It means if I abide in Christ, he abides in me, and I walk by the Spirit, right? That's dancing with God. Walking through life in fellowship with God. Empowered by God, and he gets the glory. That's very, very different than what it feels like to dance for God. Remember when Paul said to the Israelites, he was talking about their pursuit of the law and how they got it wrong. This is from Romans 9. And he said, Israel pursued the law that would lead to righteousness, but they did not succeed in reaching righteousness. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. Paul explicitly says that was the problem with Israel. They had the law, and they worked at it. They pursued it, but the problem was they didn't pursue the law by faith. That changes everything. I am under the new covenant. You are under the new covenant. We are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to obey by faith. So does that mean we just sit back and do nothing and not work towards holiness and just kind of let go and let God? No. We pursue holiness with all of our might, but we do it in the strength that God provides. Right? Which is exactly what Paul meant when he said in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, God's energy, that he powerfully works in me." I'm working, but you know what I'm working with? All the energy that God powerfully works in me. There it is. That's new covenant obedience of faith. I work, I struggle, but God's the one who's working in me and through me. And God's the one that gets the glory for that. Similar thing when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, remember, God speaking to him says, "My grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, all right, well, if that's the situation, if his grace is sufficient for me and if his power is made perfect in my weakness, you know what? I'm going to celebrate my weakness. I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's new covenant talk. That's dancing with God. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he saying there? Well, he's declaring it loud and clear. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this law-keeping thing on my own. Israel couldn't, and I can't. I'm weak, and I know it. But I'm glad about that because it removes me from any delusion to think that I could do it on my own, and it enables me to rest fully in the power that God provides. When we hit that point, it's right there in our weakness that Christ meets us and says, yes, you are weak, and it's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And it's in that position of weakness that we experience true strength and true victory, and we walk in the obedience of faith instead of the obedience of our works. That is the difference between dancing for God and dancing with God. Boast in your weakness, lean into God. He will meet you right there, and he will make his power perfect in your weakness. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for Deuteronomy and for the story that it tells and that it's been preserved for us. Thank you for the chance that we've had this year to remember, as you commanded us to do, to remember. Thank you that we were able to remember what you've done, what we've been delivered from, how you've been faithful to your promises, how you've cared for your people down through the centuries, down through the ages. Thank you for reminding us of that. We are grateful, Lord, that we live in this era of the new covenant, whereas Israel only could look forward to that, could anticipate that and wait for it and long for it, but we have it. You have circumcised our hearts. You are dwelling in us by your Spirit, and you do empower us to obey. I pray that we would all experience the blessing of the fullness of the experience of walking by faith. In Christ's name, amen.